right place. Not because of me or not because of anybody else here, but because you came here this morning to worship God and to honor Jesus Christ. And I'm especially glad to be a part of a group who tries to take what God says very seriously. There are all kinds of religious things going on out in the world today, and frankly, some of them are pretty weird. I mean, you don't have to have the radio on very long to figure that out. But I am thankful that we've got a church who cares about taking God seriously. And sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. I don't know if you've thought about this, but why in the world should I go out and invite a coworker to come in and come to church with me? I mean, we don't even have a church building. We just go down to a school. And you get in here, and this doesn't exactly look like an auditorium, and there's not exactly stained glass. And, you know, it's hard to even imagine that I'm in a church. But maybe our coworkers, maybe our neighbors, maybe the friends that we meet are a little bit tired of stained glass and ceremony. And maybe instead of a church that's big on ceremony, they're looking for a church that's big on character. And that's the kind of church and the kind of people that we want to be. Maybe they're looking for a church that really is more than a building. Maybe a lot of people want to belong to a church that really is a family. It was kind of interesting this past week. I went in to see my barber, and he knew that we've moved a lot of people down to San Antonio and Dallas and various places over the last 2 or 3 years, because he's lost a lot of clients that way. And so he said, well, what's you all's situation? Are you going to get to stay here, or are you going to have to move? And I said, well, they announced about 3 months ago that our group was moving to San Antonio. But I said, then they announced 2 weeks ago that they changed their mind and our group was not moving to San Antonio. It was staying here. He said, well, I bet you're glad. Aren't you ecstatic? I said, well, I'm pretty happy because I would rather stay here. But I said, I'd be pretty happy if I went to San Antonio. He said, well, how could that be? He said, you're so involved in your church and all. Wouldn't that tear you up leaving it? And I said, well, I'd hate to leave. But I said, when you're a part of a church that understands that it's a family, then you are never lonely wherever you go. I mean, that's right, isn't it, Don? You've been a lot of places. See, one time I was studying the Bible with a woman at work, and she wound up moving to New Jersey, and she moved back later, and she called back later and said, I have never been so absolutely lonesome in my life. How in the world do you meet people? It's incredibly lonely up here. And I thought to myself, I've moved different places, and I've never been lonely. But I told him, when you're part of a church that understands it's a family, you go to church one Sunday, and you've got a family. There's no reason to be lonely when you're part of the family of God. And especially when you've got a church that takes seriously the great commandment of Jesus. See, when Jesus was asked what the two greatest commandments are, he said, number one, love God, and number two, love people. And if you wanted to try to sum up to somebody what this congregation, what this church is all about, it's trying to take seriously what Jesus said about loving God and loving people. And so we want to look this morning at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who have sat in some of my classes or listened to some of my other sermons are going to find out this morning this is not the usual kind of sermon that I give or the usual kind of class I teach. And you're not going to hear anything today that you haven't heard before. Now, there may be a temptation to say, okay, we're going to talk about the cross. I've heard about the cross before. And he's not going to pull out any deep new truths that are just going to astound me. So probably a good time to put my brain on autopilot and think about the game this afternoon and what I've got to do at work tomorrow. Don't do that, okay? Because sometimes the simplest things, sometimes the most common things, contain the greatest truths when we let them get into our hearts and affect who we are. And so, as we go through the sermon this morning, you may want to, at times, you may just want to sit back and close your eyes and just imagine the scene on the cross and think about what that means. Now, if you were up too late last night, you probably don't want to do that. But otherwise, you may just want to sit back and do that and think about the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, it's hard to be an American without knowing about Bunker Hill and Valley Forge and Gettysburg and the Battle of the Bulge, and those kinds of things. But there are also some other very significant battles that took place throughout history that sometimes we don't know as much about, but that have the same kind of courage and valor that these battles have and stand out as turning points in civilization. And one of those took place at a little place on the coast of Greece known as Thermopylae. Now this was in about the year 480 BC, and Xerxes, the Persian king, had made up his mind that he was going to attack Greece. And so he got his soldiers together, and Herodotus tells us there were 2.5 million. Most scholars think there were probably more like 250,000. But regardless, here he came into the small country of Greece with 250,000 soldiers bearing down on the country. And here were the Greeks who hadn't had time to get their defenses ready, poised with about 10,000 soldiers to try to stop that vast horde of Persians. And so the Persians attacked, and the Greeks decided to defend the small pass at Thermopylae. And time again, the Persians attacked. And time again, they were thrown back. And Xerxes said, I can't understand it. I've got superior forces. And so he sent his immortals, his crack troops, in against the Greeks. And once again, the Greeks turned and ran, and the immortals, we've got them, and ran after them. And suddenly, the Greeks turned to fight. And again, the slaughter of Persians was amazing. And so finally, except for a traitor in the Persian army, a former Greek who had been kicked out of Sparta, who showed them a goat path back through the mountains, Xerxes would have had to take all his troops and go back to Persia, defeated by this small group of Greeks. But as the Greeks determined that they were surrounded, most of the troops left, but Leonidas and 300 Spartans, along with a few men who stayed from some of the other city-states, got together and began to prepare for their last battle. And as the Persian spies drew close to the Greek positions, they came back and reported to Xerxes, "You don't have anything to worry about now, because there are only a few men left here, and these men are all very effeminate. They're not warriors. They're combing their long hair. They're doing dances. It'll take no time to clear out this group of troops." But there was a Greek among the Persians who said, "No, you don't understand. These men are going through their death ritual. They came to Thermopylae to die. They know that they won't go home from here. And they're prepared for that. And in fact, Leonidas would not let any man stay who couldn't prove that he had a son to carry on his family name." And so the Persians had Greece in a death grip, but the time that the Spartans bought by giving their lives allowed the Greeks to regain and regroup and finally win the war. Well, you know, it's not so different when you think about the world. Sin has the world in a death grip. It really does. All you have to do is read the newspaper. All you have to do is turn on the television set to understand how pervasive, how serious sin is in our society. Sin had every man and every woman alive in its clutches. And then people looked around. There was no hope. There was no meaning. There was no direction. And then a cross went up on Calvary. And things have never been the same since then. Just as 300 Spartans standing in the pass of Thermopylae turned the tide of battle, one cross on the hill of Golgotha outside Jerusalem turned the tide of human history. And things have never been the same since. And so, what about this cross? Well, it's easy to take the cross for granted. It really is. It's easy to put the cross up on a wall in church buildings, and it's easy to talk about it and write about it and to sing songs about it. The question really is, what has the cross done to my heart? How has the cross changed me? Do I understand what the cross is trying to tell me? There are three things that the cross says to us that I need to know. They're very simple things and very profound things. First of all, the cross says God loves us. Now, God's love is very, very clear. There are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Not everything in the Bible is easy. Peter even said that Paul wrote some things hard to understand. He said over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, what Peter neglected to write is he himself also wrote some things that are hard to understand, but he didn't take credit for that. But there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. The love of God is not one of those things. It's not opaque. It's not obscure. It's very, very clear. And it tells us that God loves us and God wants to be with us. You know, that's a difference in the way we react to people and the way God reacts to people. We feel sorry for people when we see them in circumstances that we think are worse than they should be in. But God doesn't feel sorry for people. God wants to be with people. God cares about us. You see, God created man to be in fellowship with Him. God didn't create giraffes and hippopotamuses and lions and birds in His image. God created man in His image. And God created man in His image because God wanted to be with man. See, it shouldn't be a surprise that when God came to Adam and Eve, He came walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. You just get the idea that's what God did every day, is to go down and spend some time with Adam and Eve because He had created them to be with Him. That's what God wanted, was people who would spend time with Him, people who would be close to Him, people who would have that bond of fellowship with Him. But you know, one day, God went walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and Adam and Eve were hiding because something had changed and that bond had been broken. And so Adam and Eve no longer had the fellowship with God because sin had entered into the picture. The real root of sin is for people to say, God, I am going to be in charge of my own life. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to do my own thing. Have you ever heard that one before? I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be in charge of my life. I'm going to make my decisions, and I'm going to live the way that I want to live. Folks, that is what sin is ultimately all about, is our desire to be our own God, our desire to set ourselves up in place of the Father. And so sin is breaking fellowship with God. Sin is saying to the Father, not your will be done, but my will be done. But then an amazing thing happened because somebody came into the world, and the person who came into the world said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that changed everything. And you see, that's how much God loves us. Because the answer isn't in stained glass or crosses up on the walls of church buildings. But stand out in the streets of Jerusalem if you want to know how much God loves you. And watch a man as he falls underneath the weight of carrying his own cross to the place of dying. And then watch him as his hand went up and the nail went in. And then an incredible thing happened. God looked the other way. And then the arm came back and the hammer went down again. And still, God looked the other way, turned his face away from his only son. And you can almost see the scene in heaven. You can almost hear the angels whispering to one another, what is God doing? Look at what's going on down there. Can you believe? When is God going to send us down and put a stop to this? You can almost see the angels, one after another, volunteering to say, God, let me go on this mission. In just a minute, we can have the whole universe blown to bits. We can take care of this problem. Let us down here. 10,000 angels ready to go at a moment's notice. You can almost hear them volunteering, ready to go down and say, put a stop to this madness that's going on. And yet the hammer comes down once again. And God still looks the other way. And then finally, you can walk out and you can see the darkness. An unexplained darkness that comes over the land. And then about 3 o'clock, an amazing thing happens. The place of death opens up to receive the one who himself was the creator of life. It's a hard thing to imagine. Don't tell me that God doesn't love me. Nobody ever loved me like that. Nobody in the world has ever loved the way God loves. And so the cross says that God loves us. But the cross also says that God wants to be loved. God wants fellowship with us. That's why he put Adam and Eve in the garden. But sin kept them away from God. And sin still causes me to turn my back on Jesus and to walk away from him at the time when he most desperately wants to be with me. Sin is my turning my back on the friendship and fellowship with God that he wants. And so God wants fellowship. You know, in John 1, he said, God came to his own. Man, God came to his own. Now, I've seen some pretty fantastic receptions. Many of you all remember what it was like out on that baseball field when Mark McGwire hit that 60-second home run. Man, that's something I'll never forget. You talk about a celebration. And I'll tell you what, if the Rams win the Super Bowl today, there's going to be a celebration to remember in St. Louis as well. But God coming to his own? If you think there's a lot of hype now, what is it going to be like? What kind of a reception is God going to get when he comes to his own? Surely it's going to outpace every reception that we've ever seen. But you know, God came to his own, and his own did not receive it. That's the problem. That's really what's at the root of the problem. God's own will honor Mark McGwire more than they'll honor God. something's wrong about our priorities. And so God wants me to love and I ignore Him. God wants my fellowship and I live for myself. And in living for myself, I become just like those who treated Him with scorn and contempt and put a crown of thorns on His head and threw a spear into His side. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. The cross says God loves you. The cross says God wants fellowship with you. But the cross also says God cannot tolerate sin. The Bible says that. The cross itself says that. God is love. Of course God is love. And you only have to look at the cross to see the love of God, but that's not all God is. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You see, God is light. And light is holiness and purity. It's everything we want but aren't. And darkness is moral depravity and sin and perversity, and it's everything we don't want to be but we are. Now, God is love, but God isn't a wimpy, shallow kind of love that's so sappy that it can't even see the truth. God's love cries out with the truth. The cross is a bold statement that God cannot and will not tolerate and ignore sin, because sin kills and God can't tolerate. And God's love is not without standards. God's love is not without values. God's love is holy. We live in a society today that seems to pride itself on being able to tolerate anything. And God says, in the midst of a society that's totally lost its moral direction, we need to have a clear conviction about sin, because sin is wrong and God can't tolerate it. You know, it's significant that God didn't just warn us about sin. God didn't just send the Goodyear blimp over St. Louis with a big sign that says, "Sin is wrong, folks, be careful." He put a cross on Calvary to tell us how serious sin is. How in the world could God have gotten our attention any better than that, to tell us that He can't tolerate sin? He sent His Son firsthand to show us that sin kills. Well, if the cross tells me that God loves me, if the cross tells me that God wants me to love Him, and the cross tells me that God can't tolerate sin, then what is it that keeps me from bringing the power of the cross into my life? First of all, I can't come to the cross if I'm determined to see myself as morally good. See, I think I'm pretty good. I mean, my sins aren't very bad. I don't do any of the heavy hitters, you know, just kind of the little ones creep in every now and then, but you know, none of those big ones, you know. I've never murdered anybody. Goodness. Never done that. And if I'm complacent about sin, well, God must be kind of like me, so He must be complacent about sin too. Folks, that is remaking God in our own image, not letting God remake us in His image. And then I can't come to the cross, I can't have the power of the cross in my life if I'm living by the wrong values. You know, the world's main value today is tolerance. You turn on any newspaper or TV, you'll see something about tolerating something. Many times something that shouldn't be tolerated. But when is the last time you've turned on TV and seen a program push faithfulness or morality or righteous living or godliness or purity or holiness? See, that's not what our society is all about. And we assume that God has the same values we do without reading to find out. And we assume that God jumps on the bandwagon of whatever values are politically correct at the moment, instead of looking His Word and letting Him tell us what our values ought to be. Because folks, if we get our values from what we read and see in our society, we will be destroyed. Because the whole world is in the clutch of the evil one, Jesus said. And if you don't believe that, open your eyes. It is. And so, God says, sinful behavior is wrong and I can't tolerate it. But then sometimes I believe I can be good enough to force God to say yes. I mean, look, I give. I sacrifice. No, I'm not perfect. I'm pretty good, though. Isn't God kind of lucky to have somebody like me around? Well, you know, the pagans thought that way. They thought that if I take my gifts to God, to a God, he depends on me for those gifts. And so he's bound to help me. He owes me that because I brought him gifts. And you know, that led to some of the most hideous forms of worship that the world has ever seen. That even led men and women to throw their baby children into the fire to the god Molech, because they said, if I throw my child into the fire to the god Molech, he owes me a good crop next year. That's paganism, folks. And yet, if I think that I can put God in a position where he owes me something, that's paganism. That's not what God calls us to. God doesn't need us. We need God. You know, it was not God who stood at the foot of the cross, helpless and lost and without hope. That was me. God doesn't need me. I need God. And how can I ever think that God owes me? Never try to balance your checkbook with God. It won't work. And so I've got to see that I'm bankrupt. I've got to adopt God's values. I have to realize that I can't force God to say yes to me. I can't try to balance my checkbook with God. And so, what is God really after from the cross? What is he trying to do? Turn over for a moment to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. In verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that you may know, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you can be filled up to all the fullness of God. God wants that for us. That's what he's got in store. That's what he's after in our lives. That's what the cross is to bring about. See, Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his sufferings, to share in his the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, to be conformed to his death. The cross says, if it says anything at all, that God calls you and he calls me to live in a totally different way than the world around us lives, because the world around us has no direction. God says the world needs light. God is trying to get some people to let their light shine so that the world will have a way to go. And so, God is trying to build in me the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. The cross shows me that God loves me. The cross shows me that God wants to be with me. But the cross also shows me that God can't tolerate sin. There's nothing deep and hard to understand about that. It's simple. But what about bringing the power of the cross into our lives? Has the power of the cross changed the way you think? Has it changed the way you look at things? Has it changed the way you live? Has it changed the way you treat people? Has it made you want to give to God with what you've got? Or are you still trying to get away with saying, well, I'll do a little bit here and a little bit there, but don't ask me to do too much? Yeah, I know there's some needs over here, but you know, I've got a lot of other things going, can't take care of those right now. What is the cross doing to your life? This morning, I'd like to ask you, think about this. How are you different today in your thoughts, in your values, in your choices because of the cross of Jesus Christ? And if the answer is, you know, I can't think quite of how I'm different, then I want to ask you to repent and change that. In just a minute, we're going to stand up and sing a song. And as we do, I'd like Harvey and Jeff, if you would, in fact, if you'd come on up here now, I'd like these two guys as elders of this church to come up here with me. And I'd like to say, if the cross hasn't impacted your life, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that you could go into the death of Christ and be raised up into His new life, you need to do that. But if you have, but you've let your mind and values and thoughts be more influenced by what you read in the newspaper than by what you read in the pages of God's Word, then I want to call upon you this morning to come forward and let's pray. Because we've got a message, folks, to take to the world. And it's a message of power, but it's a message of love. And it's a message of compassion, but it's a message that works. But it's only going to start when we have the power of the cross in our own lives, because we can't take that power to the world until it's changed us. The question is, has the power of the cross changed you? Let's stand and sing.